I kind of feel like the NFL season has started here. I'm all mic'd up and up here and ready to give it my best. I'd like to thank you all for coming out. This is a privilege and an honor to be able to speak before you and to stand up here and bring God's word for myself, being raised in a Christian home, but not really having the mentors around me and not really indulging in the word. I feel God has brought me a long ways in my older years here, and this is really an honor. So I'd like to start here. I don't know how long this is. I just kept writing, and we might be here 15 minutes. We might be here 3 hours. I don't know. We'll see. The question is, why salvation and why Jesus? Many people ask these questions. Today, people wonder if there is a God, or that they just don't need a God in their lives, that whatever is next after life, they can take care of it themselves. Another thought is that they can earn their way into heaven, or even that God is a loving God and would not send anyone to hell, if heaven and hell even exists. So we live in an evil and perverse world where anything and everything should be acceptable. Our morals are questioned by our politicians. Our faith is questioned by believers and unbelievers alike. And our kids are being taught to accept sin as the norm. But let's hold on 1 second. What is sin? It does depend on who you ask. Our justice system calls it a crime if you cause physical, mental, or property damage to anyone or anything. There are different degrees of crimes. The world likes to point fingers and whatever someone else has done that is worse than I have done makes us look better in the mirror. Webster's, who was a Christian, and if you look in a lot of the older dictionaries, you can get more true definitions. And Webster says that sin is a transgression against moral or religious law or divine authority, especially when deliberate. He also calls it wickedness. And what does God say? James 2, 10 and 11. For whoever whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, "Do not commit adultery," also said, "Do not murder." If you do not commit adultery, but commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. We also know from God's word that even our thoughts are evil. And we do and do not conform to God's will. We are selfish. We are grumblers and complainers, haters of men, and out for our own. We are selfish and seekers of pleasures. So now that we know what sin is and where we stand, so then why salvation? God says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And in Ephesians 2:1-3, "As for you who are dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who's now at work and those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. So you ask, where did all of this come from? If we look at Genesis 3, 1 to 7, goes back to the Garden of Eden. And it reads, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?' The woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die.' 'You will not surely die,' the serpent said to the woman, 'for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and for pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves." We don't want to just blame the woman here. Adam was there. He knew what was going on. And the serpent was crafty, but they both knew better. And then let's look at Genesis 6, 5 to 6, in the times of Noah. "The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. The Lord was grieved that he had made man on the earth, and his heart was filled with pain." So we see that we, by nature, are sinners and far from God's glory. We live in a day of age where it is like the time of Noah, when every evil thought and desire is in our eyes and in our ears, from the music we hear, the movies and shows we watch, to the video games we and our kids play, to even our own government passing laws to test our morals, homosexuality and abortion. God's heart must be grieved once again. So we look at the second point, which is getting to heaven on your own, the self-righteousness. And then there are those who think they can make it to heaven on their own merit and their self-righteousness. Some religions teach that you have to satisfy an angry God, and maybe you can make it in the afterlife. Isaiah 64:6 states, "All of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags." James 1:26 states, "If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself, and his religion is worthless." When Jesus was on the earth, the scribes and the Pharisees would always question him and see where he was coming from, and their outward appearance of righteousness was, in that day, holy. And many times Jesus and the Pharisees got into a little spat. So Jesus states in Matthew 9:13, the second part, he says, "For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Jesus talks about the scribes and the Pharisees, who were the religious leaders at the time. He tells them It is not what a man puts into his body that makes him unclean, but what comes forth out of the mouth that makes a man unclean. Because what comes out of the mouth comes from the heart. Jesus also warned about the religious leaders that their words were as yeast, and that his followers should beware. He told them that their religious purifications and self-righteousness were just an outward appearance. He called them whitewashed tombs, and their mouths were open graves. Romans 3:10-18 states, "There is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands or who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their thoughts are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of asps, or of vipers, is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways, and the way of peace they don't know. There is no fear of God before their eyes." This is a clear warning to us that no matter how good you think you are or how well you practice God's law, that we in no ways by our own practices can become righteous in God's eyes. We can't even be pleasing to God. It is only through his Spirit that we can act in God's will. And it is only through Jesus' sin-cleansing blood that we can be righteous in the Father's eyes. So we see that we are sinners. We see that we can't get there ourselves. So how do we get there? So why Jesus? Well, I have to start with one of the most famous, if not the famous, verse in God's Word. You see it on the signs at sporting events. A lot of people don't know what it means, but it means a lot to us who know. It is John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him should not perish, but have everlasting life." In Acts 2:21, it says that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Peter also, on the day of Pentecost, while addressing the Jews, in verses 38-39 in chapter 2 also, he says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." Peter was telling the Jews to renounce their old Jewish customs and beliefs. He was not saying that forgiveness came through baptism, but the name that is above all names, the name Jesus Christ, and his sacrifice on the cross, his death and resurrection. And again, Jesus states one of the most, the most profound statement ever recorded in history, which to this day man cannot and will not accept. John 14:6. Jesus answered, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Verse 7 continues, "If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Hebrews 1, which I will have to find here, if we would. That's not in Hebrews. Let's see, Hebrews 1:1-4. "In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times in various ways, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word, after he had provided purification for sins. And in Ephesians 1, through 7, it says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with spiritual blessings in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. So why Jesus? He is begotten, not made. He gives forgiveness of sins. His name is above all names. Every knee will bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord. He is the exact representation of the Father. He is the creator of all things and sustainer of life. He is the salvation of our souls. And he is the sole giver of eternal life. So, as I was doing this, I was thinking, we're looking at that we're sinners. We can't get there ourselves. Jesus is the only way. What do we do now? Living as saved. Now that you see the need for salvation and that Jesus is the only way, what do we do now? Once we are saved, God expects things of us. We are his children, and as children, we want to honor our Father, which is a fourth commandment. In 1 Peter 2, 1-3, it reads, Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babes, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. Ephesians 2:10. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. The Bible teaches us also to love one another, to pray for each other, to encourage and carry each other's burdens. But it doesn't stop there. We are to honor and respect the authorities over us, for they are there by God's will. Husbands are to be submissive to Christ and cherish their wives. Wives are to be submissive to their husbands under Christ and honor their husbands. Children, we are to honor our fathers and our mothers, that it may be well with you on the earth. And we are to do all to honor and glorify God. Romans 12:1 and 2. Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. And I think about that, do not conform. how easy it is for us to conform and accept the ways of the world. We forget that we are purchased by the blood of Jesus. Sometimes we watch things we shouldn't watch. We hear things we shouldn't hear. We even do things we shouldn't do. But we are not to be conformed. Romans continues, do not conform, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. What is the renewing of your mind? In my words, is staying focused on Jesus, keeping him first. And then Romans continues, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So we are called Christians for a reason. I pray that even myself, I would be more Christ-like and more God-pleasing. That the world would look at us and see something different, something they would like. Today, as it was in the apostles' time, the church, which is the body of Christ or the workmanship of Christ, is confused and sometimes misled, and even sometimes conformed to the world. This is misleading to the unsaved world. So this is why we must carry ourselves not conformed, but transformed. Like the Bible says, as a peculiar people, set aside for God and his will. What is God's will? That every person would call on the name of Jesus, ask for forgiveness, and receive eternal life in heaven. But we know that all people are not saved, and this is by their own choice. We do have the free will. But that is not our decision, who is or isn't to be saved. We are to be the light of the world, living Christ-like and speaking the gospel of Christ, the gift of the forgiveness of sins. God is a loving God. For in Ephesians, for it is by grace that ye are saved, not of works, lest any man should boast. It is all by God's grace and his will that we are saved. So let's boast in the name that is above all names, the name of the Lamb, the giver of eternal life. For we too will have to give an account on the day of judgment. Let all praise be to God, for we are purchased by the blood of the Lamb. Our sins are as far as the east is from the west. What an honor it is and will be to be called a child of God. And as a child of God, as I stated before, we are to please our Father and honor him, give him glory, and let him boast about us. I urge all of us to take our salvation seriously. When I was younger and growing up, I never took my salvation seriously. I was the prodigal son. I took my gift, my inheritance, and ran and said, I'll take care of it later. And I'll forgive me for doing a sin, but I'm going to do it anyways. But as a prodigal son, God had to sit me down, let me see what it was all about, see that I needed him more than anything, that I was purchased and I was bought. I am no longer a slave to sin, but a slave to God, a willing slave. Let's not misuse that term as slave. We are a willing slave to honor, glorify, do God's will, do God's work. So also as a prodigal son, God was waiting for me. And he gave me the robe, the ring, gave me a big kiss and a big hug, and he threw a party for me, as he did for each and every one of us on the day that we called on the name of Jesus and said, Jesus, I can't do it anymore. Forgive me, for I have sinned greatly against you and the Father. And Jesus came into our lives and changed them. But some take their salvation and they hide it under a rock. I urge you not to do that. Take your salvation out into the world. Show others. Some of us have the gift and the ability to speak. I am not one of those. But you can speak to people. If you can't speak to people, live as the light of the world. Let people see your good deeds. Don't boast about them. Do them all to honor God. Let them see that you don't watch certain television programs. You don't listen to certain music. Just being an example. God told me that being the prodigal son, that I was going to be an example. I have a 9-year-old son myself, which most of you know I have not seen in a while. But God is preparing me for that day when I am going to be a father again. And I need to live by God's grace and let him see that there is something else besides what the world has to offer. For the world will crowd us and cover our children with whatever they want. And children are so easily swayed. It is our job as parents to give them a fighting chance in this world, to give them options, not to bear it on them, not to say this is the way it has to be, but to give them that choice so that when the world does attack, they will know that there is a loving Father who created them, who cares for them, who wants them in heaven forever. And so when the world attacks, they will have that choice to say yes. Yes or no? Yay or nay? Okay. But I look at where God has brought me from running and hiding my salvation under a stone to trying to be that example. I am far from it. I'm like a piece of wood in the carpenter shop that has to go through the planer several times in order to get them smooth edges, because I have a lot of rough edges. We all do. But if we continue to lean on Jesus and look to Jesus, who is the sole giver of life eternal, he didn't purchase us just for heaven. He purchased us for right here. This is where the kingdom is, and this is where the kingdom starts, to carry ourselves into everlasting life. And what a day it will be when we look around and we see the faces of people that we spoke to and planted that seed, or that we were that example to. And they come up to us and say, thank you. It might only be a waitress at a coffee shop or the newspaper boy, if they still have newspaper boys. Someone on the internet. We know that the internet is filled with all kinds of bad things, but it's also filled with good things. To give a good and encouraging word, and that person says, thank you for what you told me, or what I saw in you. I saw the light of Jesus. And it took a while, but I came to know. I just, living as saved, it is a great honor to be a Christian. Let's not take it for granted, as the world thinks a lot of us do. They don't see anything different. So why would they want what we have? Let's give them something that they need
As in the days of Noah, every evil thought and intent of the heart is there. We need now, more than ever, to be the light in this dark, dark world. May we pray.
Heavenly Father, we thank you most of all that we are your children. You bought and purchased us with the precious, life-giving blood of your Son, who was from the beginning and is through all eternity. He was with you. He willingly came and took on flesh. He was tempted in every way as we were, and he withstood. He was tortured and spit upon and crucified by his own creation. As he said to the women when he was coming out, "Don't wail for me, but wail for your children and your children's children." We just thank you so much that we were the object of your eye. You give us the ability to come to see what you have done. You also give us your Spirit and guide us each and every day. We ask that we would lean on that Spirit more and more as we are in these last days, and we know that the Lord is coming back. If we live to see it, or if it is after our time, that does not matter. But we know that we are close. So help us to continue to be the light unto the world, as Jesus was the light in the dark age when he appeared. We just thank you so much that we can gather together in a free country and worship our Lord and our Savior. We also know, as laws change and other religions become more dominant, that our Christianity might be in question, that it might turn to be against the law someday, as it is in other countries, and we will face persecution. We just pray that we continue to hold on and be the light. We just thank you once again that we are your children and we are the heirs to heaven. May we carry it each and every day with us, and may we be that example that someone else needs to see. I just thank you once again in that most precious name of Jesus. Amen. I thank you all for coming out. It didn't turn out to be 3 hours. I didn't think so, but...